Great to be with you guys. I'm glad to be right here in the dead of winter. Luckily, you hipsters are prepared with your flannels. That's great. One time a year, you get to use that. It is epic to be with you. So much has changed since Jill and I were here. In fact, we left Plant One Harbor right before Southwinds moved into this facility. And then we came back for the opening Sunday and the handover to Alan. And so a lot has changed since we were here, but it's all changed for the good. And I just want to commend you quickly before we jump into this. I'm just seeing this crescendo of all the things that when we were back in those days, we remember just the things we hoped for and dreamed for. And you guys are living in it more than we imagined. And just thinking of this morning, how so many of our dear friends are spread around. You've got a team helping up in Toronto, Canada. You've got Kirk over in Chino with this new community, which is phenomenal. We are praying our guts out for them and for you guys as you help them and all of you guys journey together. The stuff that's happening in Whittier, we haven't even seen that location yet. Fullerton, it's just incredible to see what God's doing through you. And so we commend you. We are cheering for you in your corner, and we're so excited to partner together with you in all the ways that we get to. And so well done to you guys. This morning, I'm going to carry on in the series that you're in, Citizens, as you're going through this incredible passage called the Sermon on the Mount. If you are new to this church, or if you're new to Christianity especially, you're just dipping your toe into the water. It's such an epic time. This is one of the most phenomenal passages of Scripture. And today, we're going to see what you kind of see every time you come to the Bible, which is, man, we're really messed up. God's really good. And he really wants us to come to him, and he wants us to spend time with him, and he wants us to engage him. But here's the deal. This passage, like most of the Sermon on the Mount, or all of it, is really familiar. And that means that there's a fair amount of people in the room that you've heard this maybe so many times that you're going to hear me as I start to read it, and you're just going to check out, right? You're going to start thinking about lunch later or something else. And I just want to encourage you not to do that, right? If for you who are here and you're just checking out Christianity, I want to encourage you to lean in. This is not bring a bearded friend, you know, from North Carolina Sunday, right? This is just like it is every week. It just happens to be different person up here talking to you. But man, God wants to speak to you, right? God wants to speak to you. So for those of you who you've known this passage longer than I've been alive, right? John Poole, there's people in the room who've like loved this passage more longer than I've been alive. For you guys, lean in and listen. And for you guys who are just kind of, you got conned into coming this morning, somebody took you like at gunpoint and brought you to church, or you're just checking this whole thing out, lean in and just let's just all internally just pray together. God, would you speak to me? Right? It's a prayer no matter where you're at on that sort of bandwidth. It's a good prayer to pray. God, just speak to me today, right? So let's lean in. We're going to check out this passage and see what it has to say to us. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? If he asked him for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? As I said, many of us have heard this so many times, either directly or maybe you're like, man, I don't even know the Bible, but I've kind of heard this little bits and pieces of this before. It's got an unhelpful familiarity that comes along with it. And so let's sort of lay aside some of those assumptions and let's just continue to lean in, just continue to ask God to show us what he's saying here and maybe show us something we haven't seen before. The first thing I want us to just look at is the obvious. Jesus says we have an amazing Father. We have this amazing Heavenly Father, right? Now, I want to just say that at least where I come from in the land of the South, right? I'm in North Carolina. It's got churches on every corner, right? It's a different culture to you, but I don't think that we're that different if you grew up in Christianity. Most of us translate the word father here to genie, right? We think what we interpret here is, oh, cool, this is a blank check to get whatever we want. So we don't hear father, we hear genie. We heard ask and get, and we just broke out our list, right? Which is a really sad thing because the most important thing here is we have a father, right? The most important thing that we see in this passage, and you kind of see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is this father that we have. What do kids need? Think about it like that. For you parents in the room, and if you're not a parent, that's okay. You were once a kid. And so think about it. What do kids need? Do they need their dad? Or do they need the stuff that they can get from their dad? I mean, we know the answer to the question, right? And it's always sad when you see these relationships between, you know, between a father and their children where it's just about the stuff, right? We know that's, I mean, even Hollywood knows that's messed up. I mean, just look for it this year, you know, in the Christmas movies that'll come out. You'll see that theme repeated again and again, where kids only want from their parents, and their parents, are they just want relationship. You'll see that. We know that that's sad and it's wrong. I think in the same way, it's heartbreaking that so many Christians have really fixated their attention on what they get, and they've missed that they get a father. I think it's especially sad because most of our brokenness in life often stems from really broken fathering. That's true for me. My dad is a great guy, but man, he made some hard, bad choices, and they had brutal effects on my life. Some of you guys know my story. My dad ended up, series of decisions, he ended up being put in federal prison. When I was in sixth and seventh grade, this trial started, and then he eventually got locked up right as I became a freshman in high school, which if you're here and you're in that age group, freshman in high school, that's a rough time for your dad to go to jail. And I lived in a small town, and so everything makes the news. And so everyone knew that my dad was in prison. It was rough, man. It was hard, right? It affected me. It shaped me. And even if you're here and you didn't have a dad who went to jail, even if you had a great dad, he wasn't perfect. I got kids. I'm trying to be a good dad, but I'm not perfect, you know? But the reality is you and I, we were made to be fathered by a perfect father who could speak identity-shaping truth over us, who could protect us from all evil. We were made for that. And so Jesus in this passage is showing us again, we get that. We get this perfect father who loves us perfectly. And if we got nothing else from him, it would be enough. But then Jesus goes on and says, this father, he gives us good things. This amazing father gives us good things, right? Verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him, right? Jesus uses this analogy of gift giving to prove his point here. Now, how many of us in the room have received a gift before that wasn't good, right? Anybody? Come on, let's be honest, folks. It's why we have white elephant gift parties, right? It's why we have them, because people give terrible gifts. One of my first memorable moments at Southlands, I was part of a community group here, a home group. It was out in like the Glendale area with like Brendan and Sammy Barrett and Sean Barrett and that whole crew, and we had a white elephant party, and people brought terrible gifts. It was hilarious because some people got excited about the trash. They didn't know this was the bad gift, right? They were pumped that they got the bad gift. It's just, that's why we have those things. We re-gift stuff that we're given. We got a nutcracker at our wedding. A nutcracker. Like, who does that? Like, clearly someone walked through their house and was like, oh my gosh, we forgot to give them something. Wrap that up, right? It's June. It's June. Who's eating nuts, right? Anyway, we re-gifted it because it was terrible. We do that, but you don't normally do that to a son. I mean, it's not like if you're the parent of the son who's getting married, you're not on the way out of the house going, we forgot to get them something, right? Think about this. It's about to be Christmas time. I want to give good gifts to my kids because I want to be a good dad. I love my kids, right? Usually even halfway decent people know how to give their kids good stuff. In fact, if you look, this is actually a sad thing in a way in our culture because we've so attached love to stuff that people will go into enormous debt just to like try to like overcompensate for maybe a relationship that's not where it should be. It's not just that God gives us good gifts. He's like a father to a son. But he's this perfect father, and he has a limitless capacity. I mean, Jill and I are racking our brains. What do we get our kids? And honestly, the only thing stopping us from getting them like spaceships and all kinds of stuff is just money, right? We just want to, our capacity is just, we've run into a capacity problem. God doesn't have that. So let's tease this out. What makes God the perfect gift giver? The first thing I would say is he knows how to give good gifts because he's good. terrible people can't give good gifts, right? God is good, and so that makes him a good gift giver. Some of you are like, oh, okay, I get it. Some of the stuff I got that's good is from God. No, James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift, every good thing in your life and every good thing in my life is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's good and he wants only good for us. He only gives what's good to us. He's not selfish. He's not giving you and I gifts that it, like it's old junk that he doesn't want anymore. He's not trying to manipulate us with his gifts. He's perfect. He's good. So he gives good gifts because he's good. He knows how to give good gifts because he knows us. He knows us. That's the second thing, right? Many people, that they try to give good gifts, right? But they don't know the person that well. And so it ends up being a bit of a miss. I'll tell you a personal story. Back when I was dating Jill, and if you're like single or if you're like starting a dating relationship, this is a great church to do that in. It was a safe community for us. It was very helpful for us. I'd encourage you to lean into leadership, lean into the pastors. They were phenomenal for us. But in that journey, I made a bad decision. I went to an outlet to buy my girlfriend a shirt. And I thought, man, here we go. I thought if I spent a bunch of money on a shirt, that it would be a good shirt. And basically what I picked out was like a purple man-woman shirt. Here's what I mean. When she wore it, she looked like a man. And it was terrible. It was awful. And she wore it once for me because she's awesome, right? And then we just like had an honest conversation, right? Like, hey, you really blew it here. And, to this day, we just cleansed, we just purged our closets recently, and to this day, this shirt remains as a monument, an Ebenezer, if you will, of how I should maybe just give money for, here's money for clothes, right? And the problem is, like back then, I didn't know Jill like I know her now, right? Now I can pick out good clothes, right? Because I've gotten a much better understanding of who she is, right? Back then, I didn't know her. And so here's the thing I want you to log there. My lack of knowledge trumped my desire, and it led to a bad gift. I wanted good, but I didn't know her well enough to give her a good gift. And so the lack of knowledge, it trumped this desire I had to give her something good. So if knowing someone is one key to giving them something good, well, then no one is better poised to give us something good than this Heavenly Father. Because the Bible tells us that he knows the hairs on our heads, that he knew us before we were born, that he knows the deepest desires of our hearts, that he's seen every tear you've ever cried, every thought you've ever had. So if knowing you is necessary to giving you something good, no one's better. So he's good, and he knows us. And what else makes God so good at giving gifts is that he loves us. He loves us. I said earlier that God's this perfect father, and then you heard it. Jesus said that we're evil. If you're here and you're considering being a Christian, you'd say, why would God, who's so good, give something to so good to people he thought were evil? Well, that's the question. Why? Why would he do that? And I want to I'll just give you the answer that you come to know on a journey. The only answer the Bible gives us is love. Love is God's reason. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And this, the best gift this perfect father ever gave us wasn't a new Bentley, wasn't whiter teeth, it wasn't a promotion, it wasn't this silly stuff that we run after. It was the gift of his perfect son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You ever received a gift that you felt like was too much? I can't accept this. I can't receive this. This is too much. You ever received something so extravagant it was embarrassing? You didn't want other people to know that you got that, right? You got to like plan a trip to go out of town just to wear that because you don't want anyone else to like see. It's just too much. Nothing compares to this. He gave his only son. If he would have emptied heaven, the bank accounts of heaven, if he would have given you everything else, it wouldn't have compared to giving you his only son. His only son That gift paid for our sin and it paid for our shame. It took my record of debts and your record of debts, the sin that we'd committed, and it nailed it to a bloody cross. Gave us life. Gave us the ability, gave me the ability to march as a son boldly into the throne room of a holy God and get mercy and grace. When you're considering being a Christian, you get stuck sometimes on questions like, what do I have to do if I'm going to be a Christian? What do I have to give up if I'm a Christian? Fair enough. Those are great questions. Those are good questions. And I don't want to belittle you if you're on that journey and you're kind of stuck on what would I have to do to be a part of this and what would I have to give up to be a part of this. Those are good questions. Here's what I would say. They're just not the question. They're not the first question. They're not the best question. The first question is why? The best question is why? Why would God do this? When you start to understand Christianity, you start to see that it's not firstly about what you and I can do or what you and I have to give up. It's firstly about what has been done, what has been given up for us. It's firstly about Jesus who gave his life to give me life, to give you life, eternal life, to rid us of shame and sin. It's firstly about what's been given up and done for us. And how could that be? Because we have a good Father. This Heavenly Father. And in that revelation that we have a good Father who's good, who knows us, who loves us, that revelation, that is what drives Christians into a thing called prayer, where we go and we ask this God to do impossible, incredible things, right? And that's what Jesus leads us into here. Prayer. Ask, right? Prayer is an invitation to bother this amazing Father. That's what it is. It's an invitation to bother our amazing Father. Like I said, many of you in the room, you know this passage way better than me. What keeps it for so many of us, what keeps this passage just being this intellectual concept instead of a daily reality? We know it, we know it, we know it, but when was the last time we like engaged this, right? Took a hold of this, grabbed a hold of it, and made it our own. When was the last time we did that? We marched into the throne room of heaven and said, God, you know me. You love me. You're for me. You're good. A lot of us, me, I spend countless hours worrying and strategizing about stuff a lot of times before I ever go to him, finally. You know the term Hail Mary? You know what that is? Like I'm on dangerous ground when I use a sports analogy because I'm terrible with anything that has a ball. Right? In water, I'm like an elephant seal. Clumsy on land, awesome in water, right? But I think I got this one. The term Hail Mary, right, is that sort of like, man, we've got nothing else. Let's just chuck the ball as far as we can. It's also a prayer. And countless millions of sports fans thought, hey, that's basically what prayer's like. Let's use that as a sports analogy. We've tried everything else. We've got no other option. Let's just chuck this thing and see what happens. Guys, that's not prayer. That's not what prayer is, but I think that's how many of us, we think about it, right? I mean, a lot of us, we don't pray because we don't think God will hear us, we don't think he'll answer us, we don't think we'll like the answer. Oh yeah, he's a father, all right, I had one of those. Our earthly fathers have just made us reluctant or hesitant. We don't want to bother God with our little problems. Or frankly, we're proud little kids who want to prove our independence. None of that should stop us from coming to God if we really get this. John Calvin said this, to know God as the master and bestower of all things, who invites us to request them of him, and still not go and ask of him, this would be as of little profit as for man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him. It's been me a lot of times. It's me all the time. So I'm sure it's some of us. Now Jesus calls us to bother our Heavenly Father with our needs. I know that might sound a little bit weird, like, I don't think that's appropriate. That sounds a little sacrilegious, bothering God. Is that really what we should be doing? What if we get struck by lightning? Let me just, in Luke 11, we get this same passage, right? And Jesus is connecting a few of the dots there in Luke. He's got the Lord's Prayer on the front end, and then he's got this ask and it will be given thing on the end. And then he's got this other little story right there in the middle. In Luke 11, verse 5, this is connecting those two dots. Jesus says this, Luke 11, 5, which of you who has a friend will not go to him at midnight? Culturally, around the world, that's always a bad time to go to your friend, right? at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on the journey. I have nothing to set before him." He will answer him from within, "Do not bother me." A classic answer, all cultures, through all of time, that's what you tell someone who comes to your house at midnight. "Do not bother me," right? "The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed." And if you've got like little kids like me, someone ringing the doorbell is like an excuse to murder them, right? Like, they just fell asleep. I will cut you up. I will we've like ordered delivery, and we'll tell people like, "Listen, man, like, for the love of God, don't ring the doorbell. Don't knock. Text me from the driveway. Like, just, my kids are asleep. Leave me alone." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of, there's this little word, impudence, because of his friend's impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Well, what does that word impudence mean? It means shameless persistence. It means unembarrassed boldness. And Jesus said, that's what prayer is like. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. He tells them to ask, and right in the middle, he tells them, "Hey, I want you to have shameless persistence. I want you to have unembarrassed boldness." Maybe you've never done that to a friend. Maybe you've only done it once or twice. And we don't do it because it's politically incorrect, right? You don't go to someone's house in the middle of the night. How many of your friends, you heard that something terrible happened to them at night? You're like, "Why didn't you just call me?" And they were like, "It was the middle of the night." It's just rude. You don't do that to people. Jesus said, "This is what I want it to be like for you. I want it to be like you went over in the middle of the night and you beat on the door. You were shameless in your boldness, shameless in your persistence. I want you to go to God the Father, who's got to be the busiest dad in the whole universe, right? I want you to go, and I want you to not just ask, but seek. And not just seek, but knock." And what is that, guys? That, you know, again, a lot of these are parent analogies. I know not everyone has kids. That's okay. You were a kid once, and you eat at restaurants with terrible children all around you, so you kind of understand the analogies, right? Ask, seek, knock. It's to me like a crescendo. It's like when one of my kids says, "Hey, Dad," I'm like doing other stuff. You know, he's like, "Hey, Dad," I'm like, "Da da da," doing other stuff, and they're like, "Dad," you know, like that whole, like that moment where you're like, now it's embarrassing, right? And everyone knows that, like, and I have to listen to you. That to me is what's happening here. Ask, seek, knock. We speak a little bit of a different language in Eastern North Carolina. It's called Down East Brogue. It's a real thing. A lot of our islands were cut off from civilization. They didn't have bridges that connected them until like the 50s and 60s. And that was at protest, mind you. We didn't want to be connected to the rest of the world. And so we still carry this like old English kind of weird dialogue. And one of the words that we use, I'll teach you now in case you ever come visit us, is the word mommick. Can you say that with me? Mommick. Mommick. Yeah, not mimic, mommick, right? And the word mommick, the literal translation, it means to rip or to tear or to shred. But we don't say it like that. Like, I'm about to mommick some paper. We say it like this. Like, "Man, somebody mommicked me to death." Like, "Man, you're mommicking me to death." Like, the phrase means, like, you're wearing me out. Like, you're just bothering me. Like, you're just wearing me out. That guy at work, man, I've been mommicked all day. Right? That's what we say, right? So you can use that word, and you'll get tons of street cred with us. And this, I think, is what Jesus is getting at. Mommick me. Bother me. Wear me out. Ask, seek, knock. Come to me like a friend in the middle of the night and beat on the door. And shameless persistence and unembarrassed boldness. I wonder how much of our prayer looks like that. This is not, for me, this is my biggest pet peeve. I hate when people mommick me. Leave me alone. It's my day off. It's late at night. Don't call me. We have like 13 other elders. Have you tried all their numbers? Here's their home addresses, right? Like, leave me alone. It's my biggest pet peeve, and it's what God invites us to do. It's his greatest desire. We would have thought he's the busiest dad in the universe. We should probably never bother him unless it's an absolute emergency. You never find God frustrated with us coming to him. He wants us to come with him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come boldly. And we get to do that because of Jesus, right? Hebrews 4, I'll just do a little drive-by on this one. You can look it up later. But the Bible tells us why we get to come so boldly to this Father, right? We who are evil, why do we get to do this? because of Jesus. Because he has become this mediator for us. He's become this great high priest for us. He has become our sacrifice. He has paid our debt, and now we come. The unrighteous have been made righteous, and we get to come before this holy Father. We get to come and ask for bold things. You as a church get to come and you ask for bold things. God, help us with this human trafficking problem we have here. We ask for bold things. God, help us with Thailand and help us with this Chino congregation and help us with this nation and help us with our CrossFit friends and help us. God, help us. We get to come and ask for bold things, right? Because of what Jesus has done. So we're evil and the answer is to pray for whatever we want. Awesome. Let's just ask for anything that pops in our head. A car. No, wait. An SUV. No, wait. I heard a guy one time at a very popular Christian college encourage the audience to really stretch their faith in line with this passage. You're like, you know, and he would ask people in the audience. I heard this for myself. He'd say, and how many cars do you? I mean, how many garages do you see at that dream house of yours? And one guy said four. And he's like, dream bigger. He's like five. He's like, what about a plane? Yeah. What about a Gulfstream? Yeah. And I was like, gee, man, I don't think this is what the passage is saying. You know, we don't know really what to ask for, really. And so a lot of times we can be guilty for asking for things God doesn't want us to have. Martin Lloyd-Jones in this passage, he said, looking back at this particular juncture in his life, he said, I'm so thankful that God didn't answer for me all these prayers I'd prayed through the years. So many of them would have caused damage to me and others, right? James 4, verse 2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't ask, so you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Okay, so what should we ask for? Well, let me just give you a little hint, okay? We're almost done here. We're planes landing. Just a little hint for something I think we should be asking for. I'll pick up again with that Luke 11 passage. You'll see Jesus say this the same thing that we just read in Matthew 7, and then we'll see something a little different at the end, right? And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. One who seeks finds. One who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if a son asked for fish, would give him a serpent? If he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, we know this, right? You're like tracking so far. Know how to give good gifts to your children. Listen to this last part. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask, seek, knock. At least ask, seek, knock for the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are thinking, here comes the snakes. We know why they brought the guy in from the south with the beard. There's probably some snakes we're about to handle, right? Or some weird thing like that. If you guys only knew the journey I have been on with the Holy Spirit and charismatic Christianity, you would understand. I've been on stage with Benny Hinn, reluctantly, right? If you've got bad charismatic experiences, I've probably got you beat. We can swap stories later. But here's the thing. We have to talk about this. We should ask the Father for the Holy Spirit because he's good. And I want to just acknowledge, and I'll be maybe the only one honest enough to say this in the room, asking for the Holy Spirit when we're supposed to ask, seek, knock, kind of feels like asking for socks for Christmas, right? It's the kind of thing that you think you'll get it even if you don't ask, so why ask? Let's ask for something really good. We got a good dad. He knows we need socks. We're going to get socks. He doesn't know what we really want. So that's where we have to fill in the blanks, God. That relationship and that job and that thing. And we got to fill in the blanks because of course we're going to get socks. Of course we're going to get the Holy Spirit. Why are we waking God up in the middle of the night asking him for the Holy Spirit? Of course he's going to give us that, right? Feels like socks at Christmas. If it's a bit disappointing to you, imagine being the first disciples. I mean, check this out. Jesus is about to go and die on the cross, and he's telling them he's going to leave them. In John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. How is that possible, Jesus? How is it possible that it's better that you leave? I mean, I'm bearded and all, but wouldn't you guys rather have Jesus preaching this morning? Wouldn't that be a lot better? Hey, there's a line over here. If anyone's sick, guess what? You're all getting healed. It's your day, right? And we're going to have a potluck. Did anyone bring, like, a pack of gum? Because we're going to multiply that. It's going to be like Thanksgiving. It's going to be awesome. I mean, how much better would that be, right? How could it possibly be better? Come on, Jesus. Don't stretch the truth too far, right? How is it better that you're leaving? Well, here's what he says. If I don't go away, the helper, which is his way of talking about the Holy Spirit here in John, the helper won't come to you. Oh, man, all right, okay. Well, tell us about him. Tell us about him, right? You multiplied loaves and fishes. Well, we got boats, stacks of cash. What's coming, right? I'll send him to you. When he comes, drum roll, here's what you're going to get. Conviction. He's going to convict the world. I mean, come on, y'all. Talk about a letdown, right? Let me get this straight. It's going to be better that you leave because we're all going to get convicted. I don't think so, right? Here's what he's going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict, which means to convince, unswervingly to convince, right? To convince with hard evidence about sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the disciples hear Jesus say, he's going away. It's going to be better for them. Have a hard time understanding how, and Jesus says he's going to come and convict you. But here's what he means. Here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do, Jesus said. He's going to convince with evidence three things about sin. What Jesus is saying here is he's going to come, he's going to convince you about what's really wrong with the world. And this time, we're all divided about what's really wrong with the world. Thankfully, we don't know this information, but if we knew who voted for who, and what we would all be divided. It's one of the beautiful things about God's church is it's this conglomeration of people who elsewise not be together in a room, but because of Jesus' blood, we find ourselves Jews and Greeks and male and female and slave and free. That's what they found then. It's what we find now. We're all different. We're all in this room together, and we love each other because we love Jesus and he loves us, and how could we not? But, I mean, we're divided about what's wrong with the world. It's all those guns. It's not enough guns. That's how it would be, right? We're divided about what's wrong. And the Holy Spirit comes and shows us what's really wrong. It's sin. Sin's the problem. And he'll come and he'll convince us of righteousness, and that's what's really right. What's really right, the only really right thing in the world is Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose again. And he did that for me and you. He's what's really right in the world. It's Jesus. And he's going to convince you about judgment. And that's about who's really in charge. And I don't know about you, but I kind of need to be reminded and convinced about who's really in charge. Because despite what I see on the news and read on Twitter, Jesus is in charge. And evil's not winning. Right? Man, y'all need some, like, people with soul in here. Did y'all ship them all out or something? Like, that was the moment for, like, amen. Right? Amen. Jesus is in charge. Evil is not winning. Right? We're going to try again in Whittier and see what they got, all right? The Holy Spirit wakes us up to what's true, what we need. So how often should we ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, how often do you need to be reminded about what's really wrong with you and the people around you? That lady at work is driving me crazy. How often do you need to be reminded? You know, your problem is not flesh and blood, it's sin. How often do you need to be reminded about what's right in the world? How often do you need to be reminded about the fact that Jesus is in charge, that he is on his throne, that evil is not winning? Me too, all the time. But you Christians are like, I thought I already had the Holy Spirit. You do. Ask for him again. It should be normal. It should be regular. It should be with huge expectations. I'm suggesting that every morning you pray something like this. I confess that I can't do anything good today without the Holy Spirit's help. Help me. Holy Spirit, help me. I encourage you to pray something like this. I ask again to be filled by, led by, and to walk today by your Spirit. God, you've got all kinds of opportunities for me today. Help me see them. Help me walk in them. Help me see people the way you see them, not get so frustrated and let down and upset. Help me today. I don't want to just go to the grocery store because there's people in that store who need you. I don't want to just go to school because there's kids sitting around me, lockers next to me who, they need you. Help me today. That's what I'm encouraging you to do, right? Holy Spirit, help me today to say no to sin. I can't do this in my own strength. I want what I shouldn't want. And I'll do it if you don't help me. I need your help. Help me to see people while you see them, to respond the way you want me to respond. We should ask, seek, knock. We should at least ask for the Holy Spirit. Already a Christian, How should we respond? We got a perfect Father. He went to unspeakable lengths to love us, to save us by sacrificing his Son. He calls us to come to him and bother him with all of our needs and to ask him for the helper, not just a helping hand, the helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to call us, to spur us on, to help us. How on earth should we respond? I suggest, fellow Christians in the room, we respond full of faith, full of thanksgiving to his Son, and with a proper amount of mourning. Mourning that many of us have, realizing now that we've turned this into something that was never meant to be. Maybe we treated the Father like a genie in a bottle. We treated the Holy Spirit like a pair of socks at Christmas. We should at least mourn that. Come together, giving this invitation to come to the Father because of a perfect Son who came and did the unthinkable, who got up on the cross, made for a criminal, and he died for criminals like me and you. His broken body, his shed blood. We should come and say, Jesus, I want to mourn my sin. I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy that calls me on and leads me and helps me. I want to ask you, Father, for help. I want to come boldly into your presence. I want to beat on the door, not just after I've tried everything else, not just as a Hail Mary, but I want to come to you. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to come and help me. Be the helper. Come alongside me. Help me. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, again, I hope you've been really welcomed, and I hope that you've learned something about who Jesus is today. I want to just acknowledge that Jesus calling you evil is probably something that was hard for you to hear. The word literally means wicked and pain-ridden. Jesus essentially saying we're miserable people who have miserable lives. And even here, he said, look, you can be a good person who knows how to give good gifts, and you can still be evil. It's not something we like to hear this day and age, but there's not a time in history where people like to hear that. Jesus didn't get killed for being a nice guy and saying a bunch of nice things and doing all these nice things for children. He essentially was murdered because he said controversial things that people didn't want to hear. They stopped their ears at him. So is Jesus exaggerating here that we're evil? Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was on only evil continually. Something the Bible has been saying a long time. We're messed up people. We're evil people. We need a Savior. We're not inherently good people who occasionally do bad things. We're inherently bad people who occasionally do good things. And if you're like me, the good things I do, I can stop and think about it. I did them for bad reasons. I wanted to be seen as generous. I wanted to be seen as helpful. I wanted to be seen as godly. I wanted to be seen as a good person, servant-hearted, humble, strong, kind. I wasn't good because I was good. I'm good because I wanted you to think I was good. God help me. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Jesus. If you're checking out Christianity, something Tim Keller said is so helpful. We're way worse off than we ever imagined. We're far more loved than we ever dreamed. I think as you begin to just study the Jesus of the Bible, you begin to see that's true. We're worse than we thought we were, but man, God loves us more than we could have ever imagined. So we see again in this passage today. I know some of you are thinking, why don't you just cut that stuff out? Why not just cut out those bad parts? It's like a good movie. You take out the bad parts, the movie doesn't make any sense. Why would a good, perfect, heavenly Father send his only Son if there was no need? He'd be terrible. He'd be far from good. Far from good to do that, right? The story only makes sense because God loved us so much. And there was no other way. So the Christians in the room are about to celebrate that with what we call communion. It's Jesus' body and his blood shed for us. We're going to come and we're going to celebrate. We're going to thank Jesus. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to ask for help. But I just want to ask you, for those of you in the room not yet Christians, just to consider this question. How much further would God need to go to prove his unfathomable love for you? He gave his only Son. He's good. He really knows you. Better than you know yourself, he knows you. And he loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your kindness and your mercy, and thank you for the way that you speak to us. And I pray that today you now would be speaking. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and speak and help us and show us how we need to respond. Maybe there's folks in the room going, gosh, I don't think I've ever actually believed in Jesus like that. I think I just thought I was supposed to be a good person, and I'll throw a couple Hail Marys, you know, when I need something from God. I didn't know this was, help us, Jesus. Don't let us leave with our heads down. Oh, we've treated him like a genie. Let us leave with our heads high. We're sons, we're daughters, and we get mercy and grace. We have a Father who loves us and knows us, and he's good. A Savior who mediates for us day and night. And the Spirit who comes alongside us to help us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.